Well, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to continue on. I really kind of debated about whether to kind of sidetrack, but I felt like God wanted me to read the account of the resurrection like we did. But as I look at what we're looking at today, I really feel like it's in line with everything about the resurrection. The title of the message today is called Children of Your Father. Children of Your Father. The whole purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we might, that new children might be born. And we see in this passage as we go through looking at Jesus teaching his disciples and what children of the Father are like, and we'll see. And you know what you find about a father, you know, most fathers, if they have any type of character that's respected, they would like their children in an earthly sense to be like them. Now, I know they're not always perfect. That's why every secular example is not a good example. But the reality is our Heavenly Father, which is perfect in every way, He really wants His children to be like Him. And as we see everything that our Father is, and it's amazing as we go through this today, you'll see the things that Jesus went through as He went to the cross. And He had victory over those things. I trust you will anyway. But we're just going to go through this and see what the Lord does. And I pray you'll be encouraged by the reality of the opportunity. If you're excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and everything that represents, then it is a glorious opportunity that we would be called to represent our Heavenly Father and the character that He has, that He showed to the world, that would buy our own salvation. We get to show that to the world. We get to labor. And as we continue to think about the topic, the subject, as He makes us fishers of men, our Father is the best fisherman you ever get. I never forget Pastor Reeves years ago. He was in Bible college and he was talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's looking forward to that. And he was talking about how some people complain, well, no, I don't want the Lord to come back now because there's so many people that are lost. And that sounds like a good saying. It's a good humanistic saying, but he told him, don't you know that God loves the world more than anybody else could ever? And so whenever he comes back, it'll be at the time that he's given every opportunity. He's reached out as much as he can. He's loved more than anybody ever could love. So unfortunately, there will be some that have never given life to Christ and experienced salvation. But the reality is God would have loved them so much. He did more than you and I could ever do. So when he comes, we should look forward to his coming. Amen. And so it'd be okay with me if he came before I finished this message. Amen. Even before I started. Amen. Cause I'm looking forward to being with him and seeing him. Amen. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse number 38, you'll notice, where the word of God says this, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat also, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And here's what we're looking for, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Our Heavenly Father, I plead for your help. Lord, you know my heart, that I desperately want you to work in my own heart, that I'll not be a religious person. And I want you to develop in me true discipleship that is pleasing in your eyes. And I ask that in this church where your people have assembled, that this would be a place of true disciples that bring honor and glory unto you. So we need supernatural help, that this will service will be beyond that which is routine, that which is beyond that which is expected. But Lord, I need you to move upon hearts with power in such a real way. And I need to be able to preach in such a clear way that it's from you, so that every hearer will know that they heard from you and that they did not hear from a man. Lord, there's no effort that I can give that will help this service in any way. I ask you, Father, that you would lead me by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I will simply obey and I'll simply trust you and I'll yield to your leadership in every area of this message, that I'll not say anything I'm not supposed to say, but I'll say everything that I should say. And God, I pray that when I've said what you want me to say, that I'll totally rest in your ability to speak to the heart of your creation, and that especially to move the hearts of those that are your children. And if there be any here today that are not your children, that does not have that assurance that they are your children, they've been born again by through the blood, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be the day that new birth would take place in their life. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name, for he alone is worthy. Amen. On the passage here, we're just going to work away. Now, I want to point out, first of all, when he said that you may be children of your father, he's not talking about doing good works to become one of God's children. He's talking about so that you'll show a resemblance, that you'll show the character of your father. And what we see in this passage, these things, these directives that he, and if you were listening when I read it, you already said, man, this is hard. and if you're honest, you probably said, I don't really know too many people like that. And I'm honest, and look in the mirror, I'm thinking, Lord, help me to be like that. And I know in recent years, I've endeavored more to be like that, but I know I still have a ways to go in some of these categories. But if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, first thing I want you to notice, number one, is that as a child of your father, you should not resist evil. As a child of your father, you should not resist evil. Now, he says it right here. This is a major statement, especially, I'm originally from the United States. This contradicts almost everything that we talk about in the Bill of Rights and the way, even in Canada now, somebody sent me an email about some type of forum about religion and politics and how the trying to get the two to work together. And I told him, I emailed the person back. I said, religion and politics don't mix. I said, religion and politics do mix, but religion and Bible faith doesn't. Because faith is we serve a sovereign God and Lord, period. And we obey God, and God, whatever God wants us to do, we do it regardless of whatever politics or the government says. In fact, and persecution itself is a gift of God that the character of Jesus Christ might be revealed in us. I think it's really contrary to the scriptures when people kind of argue so much about religious freedom. You read the Bible, it never had religious freedom. But they had they had Christian power to do everything that God wanted them to do. And people were saved regardless, even though there was not religious freedom. And to me, that's, and we see it all right here. Verse 38, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I send you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Can anybody want to be an example today? That I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, I don't want to do that. I'm just kidding. I actually heard a story one time that somebody actually taught that this was a roundhouse kick. Because you know about roundhouse kick. When you get kicked, you turn back around, and so you turn the other cheek and you smack them with that foot going around. I thought surely they were joking. No, man, this person was serious. I said, you've got to be kidding. There's sometimes I would like that interpretation, but I know that's not true. But he said, this is what you've heard. Now, this is the one that is God's son. And he said, now, I want you to understand that you don't resist evil. If you're smitten on the right cheek, you turn the other also. That means that you do not retaliate. And resist means to literally stand against, to withstand, to act in opposition or to oppose. And so you don't resist the opposition when you're trying to be persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Now, that's hard to understand. But I tell you, if you actually read some of the books of the martyrs, you really see that's what they did. And you see multitudes of people converted to Jesus Christ. My wife and I watched a documentary about Richard Werbrand, I think his name was. He was persecuted several years ago in Russia when the wall had fallen or something. And they were in prison, and they had been taken to, they were in this part of prison. I can't think of what it was called. Basically when they got diseased, they went there to die. And they were there, and they would beat them if they shared Jesus Christ. But they were in jail, and this was the place they're all gonna die, so they feel like they're gonna die anyway. So they're preaching Christ, and they show this one guy, he was one of the most faithful preachers there. He preaches the gospel, and the guards listen to the window to come in, and they beat the guy, they hear him beating him all down the hallway, and they throw him back in the room, and it's like he gets him off the floor, and he kind of rolls over to his seat, and he says, where did I leave off? And he started preaching, and the guy gave a testimony. Many people died in that area, but not one person left that area without being converted to Jesus Christ. Because if you would go through such torment and torture, and yet, I mean, that's real life. I mean, that tells somebody that what you have is not just a religious affiliation. That what you have is not just some dogma or principles that you think are a good idea of rules for living. You actually have the words of eternal life. And for someone to come against you to evil, you're not to resist it. And you actually take it. In fact, and it goes a little further, in case we miss something, he says, if a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him take away thy cloak also. Can you imagine? let's say I get in some type of disagreement. I don't have enough money anybody can really sue me over. But let's say I did get sued, and probably the most valuable thing I have is the cars that I own. And so finally they sue me, and at the court of law, and they get my 2008 Kia Rondo. And I lose the claim, and the judge just says, wait a minute. Judge, I have a Cadillac also. I need to bring it, give him that. Now, does that make sense? But that's the reality, you know. This is the unbelievable Christian life. Because it's just kind of like, I never get one time when, like, I've had, like, my Bible stolen downtown, where they really stole my backpack. It just happened to be my Bible in there. Broke, smashed one in the car, and I thought, well, I hope they read it. They probably need more than I do, you know, and different things. And if somebody takes money sometime, I hope God blesses them, because they must really need it to come to that. And, you know, that's what he's talking about, because these things we have, it's not really our stuff anyway, you know. And so if somebody takes us this so for the grace of God, we just are merciful to them, you know. Like somebody stole, I think I'm on the third GPS I've had stolen out of my car. But the second one got stolen, and I was kind of frustrated, and I sent in, and I'm trying to get the cameras, and I even talked to, back then we had a full-time superintendent that really pulled the camera, and they came and told me, yeah, we did find something. We found a person that got it. And I was getting ready to go file a police report. And I was communicating with Toronto Housing. And then I wrote him a letter. And I said, you know, I was praying about this. And God said, if somebody steals something from you, you're not supposed to ask for it again. And I said, so, if you need to make some changes for the safety of our building, I encourage you to do so for my neighbors. But I'm going to be praying for this person that God will have mercy upon them. And if they needed money enough to steal my GPS, I'm asking God to have mercy on them and bless them. And I sent that all back to Toronto Housing and said, and I hope they get more money, take care of whatever their need is, you know. So, you know, but that's not the normal me. But that's what the Word of God does, but that's what God is asking us to do. If a man will sue thee, now, this is, I mean, I tell you, I've talked to some believers that, man, they get mad, they want to sue. And I'm telling you, you ought to pray about that. And I'm telling you, everything, when I teach somebody, don't take my word for it, but if you read that, and you come up with something different, then you better follow it. I mean, so don't take my word for it, but we're talking about, but when you, what do we see here in what we just read? We see the Son of God as he went to the cross. As they smote him on one cheek, he didn't retaliate. And they smote him. In fact, when they beat him, they beat him and said, who smote thee? Prophesy, who smote thee?
And he never retaliated. In fact, when they put the crown of thorns upon his head, and he didn't retaliate, he didn't react. Do you realize that he didn't even have to move? He could have just, even in thought, and they all could have been obliterated and could have died instantly before him, could have fallen as dead men. You read about it in the Old Testament when certain armies that they came, an angel encamped by night, and like over, I think over 180,000 people of God's enemies just, boom, were gone. He could have did that, but he didn't. We see the reality of the Son of God. This is what he's called us to be, like the one who brought salvation unto the world. And he was found guilty at the court, but he didn't fight against the court's decision. He didn't say, I had an unfair trial. All the things that we would do, he wouldn't say they're bigoted against me. They're any other religion has freedom to do what they want to do except Bible Christianity. You know, I've said those things. In fact, I've preached those things. But now I say to God be the glory. I tell people now, you know, the very proof that Bible Christianity is the real faith of Jesus Christ is that it is the only one that does not have liberty to truly be what you want to be. You know, I was thinking, like I read in the paper the other day, there's this big uproar from some believers at this ice cream place called Sweet Jesus. And everybody's kind of throwing fits, not everybody, but some are throwing fits about it. Now, you know, now I've heard from people it's quite delicious. I've not been there. So, and I don't think you should use Jesus' name like that. But, you know, if Sweet Allah was on there, you know, that place would not last a week. You put Sweet Muhammad or something else up there. But since Sweet Jesus is up there, everybody can act kind of crazy, you know. Like the world thinks, oh, everybody's overreacting. They didn't mean it disrespectfully, you know. I've read what they said about it, you know, and I laughed. I thought this is just proof that Jesus is the living, he is the Savior. Because only for something to be real persecution, it has to be real. It has to be the real God. And I thought to myself, well, praise the Lord. I said, I hope I'll go somewhere and somebody asks me about it. and I'll be able to testify, you know, to reality of that. You know, in fact, I live in a building predominantly Muslim people. I wish some of them would ask me about it so I could share, you know, just an opportunity. And I witnessed to different ones of them that when the door is open, you know. And I thank God for that. I don't attack what they believe. I'm trying to rescue them from what they believe. I'm not mad at them for what they believe. They need life, and Jesus is that life. And until we understand that the reality of what Jesus is, what he did for us, this is what he lived. You know, when the law was against him, he didn't fight against the law. He accepted it, and he showed forth the character of that which is love itself. Number two, as the child of your father, you should go the extra mile. In verse 41, it says, and whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, we're going to journey through the Bible, a few passages here, and we're going to look at a powerful word that we all need, but we really, the thought of it just scares the average believer. And it's not a four-letter word. It's a word that starts with the letter P, and it's called patience. And so if who should compel thee to go a mile, you should go with him twain. Jesus is talking about patience here. Romans chapter 5, let's journey through the Bible and look at some examples of this. And the word patience, by definition, if I recall correctly, means to go through a trial of discomfort or uneasiness, even pain, with a calm, unruffled temper. That's what patience is. And so if somebody compels you to go a mile, that means that somebody's goading you, if they're prodding you. That means if that person is pushing you up to that mile and they're on that last nerve and you finally get that mile over, God says, go another one. Now, he's not saying when that second mile is over, you just boom. He's telling you, a mile is a long way for somebody to compel thee. Can you imagine? The mile is 5,280 feet. Can you imagine walk with somebody and them just goading you? Just whatever the thing that irritates you the most, they on purpose are just going after you for a mile, just for a mile. Just every foot. And you just, and you're trying to be a legalist. You're remembering the Bible, you're counting those steps, you know. 1,528. Okay, one more to go, and they're all mine. One more to go. But that's not what he's saying here. Notice what by Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Wait a minute. Now, we've already talked about some pretty difficult circumstances.
Somebody smites you on the cheek, and you're going to give them the other one. Somebody's going to sue you to court of law, and they're going to get your coat, that favorite coat that you saved up all your money to buy, or you got on a good deal at Ross or Less or Winners or Marshalls, and you man, you just finally got the deal. I was in Winners the other day, and I saw a woman, and I think it was supposed to be a good deal, but I saw she had a purse. It was $1,799. And this was a winner. It's the one by your house, Alexa. I was like, whoa. I'm thinking, I want to take, I couldn't see what the initial price was, but I wanted to say, man, I bought two cars for that amount of money. And I thought, whoa. But anyway, that favorite coat that you just, man, you finally got it and you put it on. You're like, whoa, man. And before you even get to work, step out in it once, it's sued and taken away. And God said, you know that, that cloak that matches it. I know you lost the coat. They didn't even ask for it. But as a gesture of how God is your portion, but as a gesture of how Jesus Christ is not a part of your life, but as a gesture that Jesus Christ really is your life, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the Bible says, John 14:6. As a gesture of the reality that he is your life, I want you to give me your cloak also, that matching cloak that... Then he says, tribulation helps us. He says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because these all work together, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, that's why we have to walk spiritually. You can't memorize a bunch of Bible verses and accomplish this. You have to meditate on God's word, and each time you get in those situations, the Holy Spirit will give you a nudge. And this is right now. I want it in practice. And the more you yield to that, the more you'll be able to do it. The more you'll be able to handle it. But as a child of your Father, we go the extra mile because Jesus did. The steps he took, bearing his cross. You know, when we've said it before, but you know one of the most frustrating things in this world is to be falsely accused. I mean, son, if we're guilty, you know, some people know how to lie their way out of anything. But, you know, if we're actually guilty, if we're not guilty and someone gets accused from, man, that kind of gets, I don't know about you, that just kind of gets me. I mean, God knows I have enough failures already, but to be accused of something I didn't do but Jesus was accused of all those things, you know what? And he just took it. In the reality of everything that he is, see, again, the proof that he was the Savior is that he didn't even have to defend himself. See, this is how we're called to show forth the reality of Jesus Christ, you know, because we know whom we have believed in and we are persuaded. So, but if we're compelled to go that mile, we go the second mile because tribulation worketh patience, worketh experience. And we need experience. Because without experience, guess what? According to scripture here, there's no hope. And without hope, guess what? We're ashamed. It's no surprise that many people really are not willing to live out the character of the Christian life because of a lack of going that extra mile. It's easy to stand and stand up for our rights, and we're not going to be treated this way. Why come every other religion has this liberty? We don't have it. Because Jesus didn't have that liberty. But you know what the funny thing about Jesus is? Not only funny as in laughable, but a small reality is, you know, they only thought they were in control of his life. Do you realize that if you really are a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, it may seem like that the world may be trying to hinder you, trying to hinder your voice, but man, it will create such a platform for you that people see, wow, that's real. What you have is real. I never give it up. One of the churches I served in, one of my friends, Chuck King, came to me one day, and I was in a church, and I've always been kind of not really. My pastor called. My original pastor got saved, and he said I was a renegade Baptist, and I said I never meant to be, but I guess that's. But I guess he kind of prophesied correctly, and that's just one church, and people would always kind of assault me for what I believed in, you know, and at that point in my life, I'd gotten over the original shock of kind of telling people off and trying to get them right when they weren't really asking my opinion. This is what I believe, and I just kind of walked in it, you know. And Chuck came one day. He said, Reiner, I finally noticed, you know what? You know, at first I thought you were the problem, but I noticed all these arguments that you don't start any of them. I noticed that you just go forward and serve the Lord, and people come attack you for what you believe, what they think you believe. And I said, I don't know. I tell them the truth. And I was working at a Sheraton hotel one night, and they got to arguing about eternal security, you know, and I'm over there just doing my job. I'm quiet, and they're arguing back and forth because the Assembly of God headquarters was in Springfield, Missouri, where I worked for the hotel. And finally, one of them, I said, all right, I heard him say, man, somebody go ask Reiner. I know he's going to tell us what the Bible says. And they said, Ryan, what do you think about eternal security? He said, I said, are you looking for truth? Do you really want to know the answer to that question? Or you just, no, we're talking about the Bible. We want to do it. We want to know. And so I just began to break it down and explain to him. And I'm going to go into all that. That's another message. And finally, I explained it all to him in simple form. You know, once a child is born, once you're a son, you're always a son, you know. You can be a derelict, but nothing revokes that bloodline once that happens, you know. But I use many other Bible verses, and found one of the guys that both going to the same school together. He looked at the other guy and said, he's right. The guy got so mad. And I said, look, I'm not right. Just study. I said, it's just the Bible. I said, just study the Bible. Because if I'm right, then you're going to find out later I'm wrong. You know, but if the Bible's right, it's right. But it was just one of those moments where he just... I just let God have his way. You know, we don't have to argue with people, but as we stand, guess what? We will be attacked for that which is the truth. And the guy, from that moment on, he was my antagonist. He just, everything he could try to point out, you know, and he just went to something. I said, well, the Bible says this. Because that's all I knew was what the Bible said. And I still all, and I don't know it well enough, but that's all I do know. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to go the extra mile if we want to be a child of the Father. And that's the great thing, because what the Father exhibited is why, if you're saved today, that's why you have it. If you're not saved today, God is reaching out to you to show you that nobody in this world could love you like that. In fact, you know what? Can I just be quite honest? You can't even love yourself like that. You know, it's amazing. Even in a room this size, we would be shocked at the number of people, and I've been on that list for many times in my life, that are in bondage just by the way we don't forgive even our own selves. How we hold such ourselves accountable for bad decisions and the things we do, and then if we get past ourselves and we were bitter toward anybody else that wasn't perfect like we think we were, you know. But it's amazing. God, this is the love of God, this reality of Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Since we're all having a good time, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 1, I'm in 1 Corinthians, so it's not going to read this one. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We then, as workers together with Him, to Him as Jesus Christ, beseech you, that means He's begging. What He's about to tell us, He says, I'm begging you that you get this. Beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, no, you receive grace, don't receive grace in vain. Don't receive that which you could not do for yourself. Don't receive that which you could not accomplish yourself. Don't receive that which you could not be for yourself in vain. How you do that? Well, you start condemning other people for that which you received, which you could not do for yourself. For He saith, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Secured thee is an old English word that means aided or helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, you wonder when you should give your life to Christ, when you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience salvation. Now. Now is the sacred time. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now he's speaking to the disciples. He's saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And now is the appointed time. And don't offend the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he says, but in all things, verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. One of the clearest ways, he's saying, to prove that you're a minister of God, a representative of Jesus Christ, is in some patience. Is that what the Bible says? In occasional patience. Is that what the Bible says? In patience under certain circumstances. Is that what the Bible says? Put your scenario in there. Think of the last time you just justified losing your stack. No, not that one either. In much patience. And much patience. Well, how much is much?
Much. If somebody says, I want to give you much money, how much is that? If they let you determine, you just say, pile it on. And you know when you're going to say stop? When it's empty. When there's nothing left. So much patience, and guess what? When you think you don't have any left, God said, I can give you more. I can give you more. And you know how he does that? Through experience. That's why we have irritating circumstances in our life. That's even why we fail sometimes, so we can have patience even with our own selves. You know, many people give up on trying to serve God, sometimes not because of other people, but because of their own selves. Because they tried, and they don't have the patience with God that he has with them to allow God to work in them to make them what they ought to be. Well, I tried, I just can't do it. You may leave here today and God already puts it on your mind. You know you don't have patience with it. You think, I just give up, I can't, you know. And God said, I didn't give up on you, so why are you giving up on me? Yeah, she said amen. And much patience. Colossians chapter, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Isn't it amazing? When you really begin to look at the Bible, isn't it amazing the things that you really look at are not priorities in Christian service? Some of the things that are placed above this, but we're reading in Matthew where we came to this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is initially indoctrinating his disciples. He's given the foundational principles of everything they're going to do to be the fish of the men that he called them to be. And he said, if somebody compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. Have much patience. Colossians chapter 1. Continue the journey to your right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this day we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So what he's saying, Paul's praying for the church, the Christians, the believers at Colossae, the church of the Colossians. And he said, what he's about to mention, he said, this is what I'm praying for you on a regular basis. This is what I'm continuing. I don't cease praying this for you. Number one, that you might be filled with all knowledge of his will. And God spoke to me very clearly this week. If you read Matthew, I think it's Matthew 25. Well, look it up later. Matthew, it said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And if you continue the context, it says, many who are saying to me, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, and the Lord has spoken to me, you know, the Lord is not looking for his children to do works in his name. He's looking for children to do his will in his name. Because we can do works for God under the disguise and not really be doing the will of God. But see, that's what God wants to have a relationship with him, because a relationship with him is how we find out how to do his will. You know how I know how to do certain things that please my wife after 27 years? I just said it because I've been with her 27 years. Our relationship caused me to know some things that will please her. You know? I was thinking the other day, you know, God continues to get you, once you die to yourself, we have this cutting board that sits on the dishwasher. To show you how, I want you to see how carnal I am. Now, the cutting board doesn't cover the entire dishwasher. Now, I personally like the cutting board moved all the way to the front, because when I'm cooking, I want it near me so I can cut on the board. But my wife, I don't really know why, she likes it pushed all the way to the rear. And for last month, this was going on, and I noticed I would put it back, and she would move it back. I would put it back to you. And finally, one day I started walking in the kitchen, I just saw that look on her face. Now, she never said anything about it. I never said anything to her. But I'm just saying, I'm carnal. I got this battle going on. I said, I'm right. It's a cutting board, so it should be in a position where you can cut with this silly thing. You know, and finally hit me one day. You know what? I can do something to please my wife that doesn't cost me any money. Doesn't cost me really any time. In fact, it'll cost me probably less than 2 seconds to slide the board back to where I want it when I'm ready to use it. Well, except when people drop stuff in front of the cutting board, they have to move that. That was part of the rationale.
But let's say, even so, for 30 seconds worth of energy, I can move the cutting board and my wife can walk out and be happy, you know? And I said, Lord, I said, thank you. So now when I go in there, if the cutting board's not there, I move it back myself where she wants it. And she may, and don't tell her, she may never even recognize that I moved it back. But I'm just telling you, I'm carnal, and I was getting kind of frustrated. Now, she never said anybody, probably didn't bother her. I assumed it was, when I said I saw a look in her face, I assumed that's what it was, I don't know, but but she never said anything to me about it. the point I was making is, by living with her, I thought, you know what? Wow. I was getting ready for the conflict over this thing. I'm making a list in my mind of all the reasons why I'm right. Well, that boy, I'm telling you, I'm just being honest. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just telling you. But Christ is working on me. And finally, one day, the Lord said, what's wrong with you? Don't you love her? This is a simple act of affection that you can do to show you love her. Just let your will go in this area. You know what I did? I did her will. You know what? I didn't compromise against God. Didn't cost me anything except some pride. God knows I got too much of that anyway. And there's something pleasing to my wife that I'm called to love. And to love means you put somebody above yourself. You know? You want the best for them. But it really helped me, you know. And so what I'm saying here is that God wants us to do His will. That we're looking here in verse 9. This is what Paul is praying. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's what we're looking for. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. And now he's really getting serious here. Unto all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. So not only is he wanting us to be patient, but he wants to be patient with joyfulness. You know? So that second mile when you're walking, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm thinking, Lord, do I have to go one more mile? Well, why must this be this way? Well, because the Savior walked a pretty long road to Calvary, and he endured a lot with much patience. With much patience. You know, and here's the thing about things like this. Many times, the person you're patient with is not the one that recognizes your Christian faith. But somebody else is looking and they're thinking, man, I don't know how you took that. And you say, well, because I love Jesus. And Jesus was so patient with me. And I began to reflect and I thought to myself, wow, I wonder, you know, how many things in my life did God say, okay, I need you right here. And God in His grace moved me right there. And then but Lord, I want to be here. Yeah, but Reiner, I love you. I'm trying to help you. I want you right here. Yeah, but I really want to be right here. And you know, in my loving Heavenly Father, long suffering, patient. You go and see God. Nothing really ruffles God. You know, He's just patient. You know, He keeps going. And you see that again. We see that in Jesus. You know, I've said it often, but a thing I just can't get out of my mind is a crowd crying out to Him, physician, heal thyself. Because I just can't help but think that there were some children in that crowd, or some parents whose children were healed. I mean, somebody knew some relative that had been healed by Jesus Christ. And now they're crying out, physician, heal thyself, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And you know, if that in the car, then you ungrateful. I can't believe you would be like that. But not our Savior. In fact, He never even spoke a word about Him. You know, we're at a pretty good platform to really show the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I've told you often. I know when I was on deputation, preaching over the United States and ran different racist situations, and I remember staying with a family. They asked me, how do you take that? How do you take all these off-color racial remarks and things like that? And I said, well, Jesus, you know what? They hated Him who He is. He never opened His mouth. So I don't feel like I should open my mouth either. You know, this new thing, one of these new teaching, everybody trying to say that the Jews were from Ethiopia and the black. And I told him the other day, I said, what's the purpose of that? I said, the danger I see in that, the only thing, the problem I see with that is, let me ask you a question. If that's true, does that mean you're going to devote all your life, you're going to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, or are you just looking for a platform to prove the social injustice that was against you? And I'm not for the social injustice that were there. But you know what I said? My identity is in the fact that I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm not looking to establish my racial prominence in the world. I'm looking to establish the fact that Jesus is the Lord and that he can save anybody. And all these things that are happening today is to stir this racial religious pot, even among believers, to where more division can be created than ever before. And you're going to have believers getting on different sides of this issue and fighting and standing for injustice instead of just sharing Jesus Christ and having mercy on people, you know. And like, God knows, I know it's like to be a race from the other side. But you see, when you're black, you justify it because, well, basically you say, well, they started it. You know, that's what, just like children do in the playground. You know, somebody pushes you and then you smack them and what do you tell them? They hit me first. And I realize, I'm not trivializing a lot of atrocities were done, but I'm just saying, when we look at what Jesus Christ did, he was perfect. He was sinless in every single way. He did nothing to warrant the attack, the brutality, and the beating. In fact, he walked into it to take your sin and my sin. That's why he went to the cross. And he took all the shame, all the suffering, all the abuse, the most vile things that could have been said about him. He took those things to rescue us. So how much more should we do the same? No, where are we at? Back in our text here, Matthew chapter 5. Number 3, the child of your father you should be continually giving. And the child of your father you should be continually giving. In Matthew 5, in verse number 42, it says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. In fact, Luke 27:35 says it like this: but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Any reward should be great. Can you imagine that? Loan somebody money, man, I sure hope they pay me back. That's a tough one, isn't it? people in my building think I'm rich sometimes. You know, they always ask me for money because they know I'll give it if I have it. You know, I finally told somebody, this is when we were really going. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. You won't believe this. Right now, this was way up, maybe a year and a half ago. I said, I'm $4,000 behind on my own rent. And you want some money from me? And can you help me or can you not? And I hadn't paid the rent yet, so here you go, man. Because I believe the Bible, and God brought us out of that by the grace of God. But what I'm not talking about money really here, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures, you know, and to be a help and to minister to people, to reach out to people. And it does involve some degree of money, because it says that him that would borrow, turn thee not away. But in Deuteronomy 8, I just want to read something here that puts in perspective why God would say something like this. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible when people are not asking me for things. Everything I preach, I'm not mastered it fully. I mean, I'm trying my best, and I repent when I go wrong against it, because I'm not trying to trivialize it, but I'm trying to. People think sometimes when you preach, you've got all this stuff completely mastered. No, I'm pursuing mastery over it, and I have to repent, just like other people do when they realize they don't have this heart in the matter. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And sometimes we think
we're the ones that get things for ourselves. No, we don't get it. God gives us the power to get well. And so let's not be arrogant and, you know, and mean-spirited toward people. Especially, you know, we're in the city where, you know, I told my children the other day for the first time, I can't remember if I shared this, maybe it was at home, I felt like I witnessed a shift change in the panhandlers. They like to work Parkside in the Lakeshore area. And somebody, there was a really long line. I watched one guy ride on his bicycle and he was kind of talking to the lady there. The lady came up and lady came up on a bicycle. And then the guy took the bicycle. They were kind of chatting over things and the sign, and they transferred the sign over, you know, and I noticed she didn't ask for any money. This first kind of group of people here, because I think it was pretty obvious they were having a shift change. And I thought to myself, this is amazing. I really tried to get my phone out of town. I wanted to video it because I thought, this is amazing. You know, this is like a regular job. You know, people, they got this worked out. And so, and he gave her some tip and she stood here and he said, no, he moved her over. Had her stand in the spot, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I wish my car would break down so I could really just get all this or something, you know. And I thought to myself, whoa, this is unbelievable, you know. And fortunately for me, because of the verse I just preached, that since I was there observing the shift change, they didn't ask for money on my shift, you know. They let this wave of cars go through before, and I was watching the rearview mirror, and then as soon as our line went through, then she came back out with the sign, you know. I thought, this is amazing. But you know, it's so easy that you can get kind of bitter to those people. And Micah and I were, and I don't know how they do this, Micah's piano lessons are in Brampton. And it looked like, I don't know, maybe Syrian type Muslim people, with they had their jobs on. In Brampton, they were panhandling one of the corners up there. And lo and behold, we get all the way down to Parkside, and another one with the exact same type of clothing is working the Parkside in the Lakeshore. And I thought, man, is this like coordinated? You know, because how is it in Brampton, the exact same, you know, background of people here, you know? And I just seen them the day before, and I gave the lady a gospel track and gave her some money also. But I thought, this is amazing. it's an opportunity to give somebody a gospel track, tell them about Jesus. Amen. So take advantage of that. And just give away your coffee money instead and give them a gospel track. And tell them, you know what? You know, I'm giving it because of the grace of God. You know, God gave me power to get wealth, so here I'm giving you grace to give to you. You know, we can be bitter, you know, because has everybody in this room handled all your money in a way to be pleasing to the Lord? All your money? Every penny? So guess what? There's some people out there doing the same thing, so we don't want to be too harsh or judgmental, right? And then, all right. Now that we're all nervous, we can finish up here. Last of all, we're staying Matthew, and this is the one that I say too often. As a child of your father, you should love your enemies. As a child of your father, you should love your enemies. Verse 43, Matthew 5, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. Hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, now you notice he used a singular context. That's what you heard. You heard that hate your neighbor, love your enemy. One. But Jesus, in case you messed up here, he said, but I say love your enemies. So if you got more than one, all of them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, why in the world would you do something like that? Well, that's kind of like what Jesus did. He came to the world to be a blessing to those that hated him. He gave his life for those that despitefully used him. And getting back to the healing, they were glad they received all this healing, the mood, the food, the multitude, the feeding, and then it would curse him and deny him. And he loved them. That's how the world sees Christ. And he says, pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you, and here it is, that ye may be the children of your Father, that ye may be seen as a child of your Father, as Jesus was seen as a child of the Father. In Luke 6, I think I read verse 35. Let's just see how it's said here. Luke 6, verse 27. In Luke 6, verse 27. It says, But I say unto you which hear. So it's not for everybody. It's only for those that are hearing. Love your enemies. Do good
to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer... It's said a little different here. This is kind of unique. You know, the other ones that give it, you know, somebody's like, hey man, you missed one. Did it help you? And get this other cheek too, you know. At least I want to bruise on both sides. You know, I got to go to a party later and I hate not to be matching, you know. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that take away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. That's the verse that God spoke to me about when they stole my GPS. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, I just want to say this. I'm not saying this in the context, you know, with if you're in an abusive situation, you don't need to stay in the home. You need to get to a place of safety, especially got children and stuff involved. But you still have to walk free of the bitterness that could be. You have to let it go, you know. It's really talking about areas of religious persecution, you know, and really in this situation where you can show forth the reality of Christ, you know. So, because you recognize God will take care of it. You take care of God will punish people better than we can. I never forget, my pastor and I were in an abusive situation, and we got in a prayer meeting one night, and we said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, stop him. I can't remember how many hours he played. The guy was in jail just like that. I mean, and because the woman was so fearful, she wouldn't do the charge situation, and God hadn't picked up for something else, you know. And God can take care of situations, you know. So, verse 31, as you would that men should, now here it is, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Anybody ever handle a situation wrong?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it's just me and Carl. So just me and Carl. Sound like, you know, we're the only ones, you know. Right. I mean, how do you want somebody? How do you want somebody to treat you when you handle that situation wrong? You want to blow your doors off, or you want to kind of handle you the way you like to be handled? Wouldn't you appreciate some kind of grace in the situation? Wouldn't you appreciate some mercy in the situation? Wouldn't you appreciate some love in the situation? So, you know, I kind of like grace, you know. I like it when I do things. I don't know if I like it, but I don't like doing things stupid. But I'm appreciative. I'm sure and thankful when I do something dumb that somebody is patient with me. It says, as you what the men should do unto you, do you like with. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus handles everything perfectly, you know. And verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners love also those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what think of you? For sinners do also the same. You know, there's a creed. Yeah, you know it's a terrible thing. Some gang people look after each other better than believers do sometimes. Gang people, at least they look after each other's back. You know, I mean, that's they you wash my back, I got yours. You know, I mean, but anybody can do that. You know, they say even the sinners will do that. But see, we're supposed to be beyond that, you know, because since if the most disrepute people can do it, then how much more should a child of God give gracious and patience to someone even though they don't treat him properly? If ye lend to whom of you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward should be great. And you should be called, here it is, the children of the highest. Here's one of my life verses here. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Back in our text here, we'll finish out here in Matthew 5. He says here, we read verse 44. He pretty much picked up the same context in Luke chapter 6. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now, if you had a blessed sunny day, God didn't just give it just to you. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And rain is a symbol of blessing in the Bible, because most of the Bible were farmers or planting, and you needed rain for your crops to grow and to be experienced blessing. we see rain like Eeyore did, if you know Winnie the Pooh, you know. He'd walk around this cloud, oh bother, another day of rain, you know. That's why we see rain, but no, this is blessing in the Word of God. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? They're not even a publican, the same. If you only love those people who love you, does that really set you apart as being a follower of Jesus Christ? It doesn't. That's because it just said publicans can do that. And if you salute your brethren, that means honor your brethren. Because the Bible says let each esteem other better than themselves. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says honor all men. It didn't say honor all good men, honor all men. That's tough to do sometimes. In fact, everything our society and everything about our world kind of pushes us not to do anything except with that. If you turn on the news, and probably in less than 1 minute, you'll find somebody you don't want to honor. But you'd rather be, every time you see somebody do something ridiculous, you realize that's a person that doesn't know, that's not a child of the Father. And as terrible as their actions may be, that's a person who's going, when they die, going to be separated from God and facing eternity in hell. They'll never have relief. They'll never be able to get out of the punishment. They'll go to sleep where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. So there will be a reason to reach out some mercy to them. And then it says here, last of all, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So be a child of your Father, because your Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that means anybody that believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wrote down a few things about the perfection of our Father, and there's certainly more. He responded to rebellion by reaching out. You know, Adam and Eve rebelled against him. You know what he did? He went after them. He began to walk after them in the garden. Even though they heard his voice, they ran from him. He responded to shame with a sacrifice. Adam and Eve were ashamed of themselves, so he killed an animal. Made a coat of skin for them to cover the nakedness, cover the shame that they brought upon themselves by sinning against him. He responded to faithlessness by fathering. You know, God the Father, he said, Abraham, I'll make you a father of nations. And he sounded the Almighty. He was a father to his own people that walked without faith before him. He responded to selfishness with selflessness. That's Jesus. He responded to corruption with compassion. He responded to being offended with an opportunity. We offended a holy and righteous God through the sins of ourselves. And he said, I'm going to give you opportunity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, through our sin, the wage, what we've earned is death. But God said, I have an opportunity for you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how God responded to offense. God said, we should be children of our Father. He responded to deception, withdrawing. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our most deceitful, deceptive acts, God allowed Jesus to be raised up on a cross to draw us unto him, to take us away from the deceitful way and the things that we do. He responded to the curse with the cross. He responded to the enemies rejoicing over his death with his resurrection. You know, the enemy thought they had him. even the disciples thought they had him. As we read in Luke, he'd been dead 3 days, and we thought it'd be him with the raised from the dead, and we're sad about this. And I just wonder if all the enemies of God were thinking he's not walking around. But oh, he responded to the rejoicing of death with his resurrection. And oh, that's when everything broke loose in Bible Christianity, when they understood the power of the resurrection. Do you know before the resurrection, all the disciples forsook him and fled? All of them. But after the resurrection, after that brutality, after living out all the character that he wants his children, you and I, to live out, and after they killed him for it, he showed them, you know what? you can't really take my life because I am life. Ooh, that's pretty amazing, you know. And as if you're a child of the Father, if you're one of God's children, nobody can take your life because you have life, which is Jesus Christ. That's what this type of living shows them, that these things, these suffering, this is not life. Jesus is life. And then when you go through that and it doesn't shake you, it's like, well, there's something wrong with you. And he said, no, man, there's something right with me. I never was like this before. Thank God for the salvation that comes by through Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Is the resurrection, I mean, hopefully it's more to you than it was for me, just new clothes and stuff like that. And if you got new clothes, praise God for it, you know. I'm size 40 if you need to spend some money. Just kidding. And nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be a powerful reality of what real living is. And you see, what I just read, that Christ calls living, the world thinks that's crazy. The world thinks, man, that's impossible. No, that's the way life itself is, because life is something. That's why Jesus said, "I am." When he asked somebody, he said, "I am." And the Bible said they fell backwards to the ground because they knew what he was saying. He says, "I am. I'm the self-existent one. I exist independent of circumstances of life." That's what God said. I am the I am that I am. I need nothing. I just go. God's better than Adam. He just has self-propelled energy. He needs nothing to fuel him, to empower him. He's God. In fact, there's nothing you can compare him to because there's nothing like him. You know, the closest thing I could even try to come to, it's not comparable to him. There's nothing like God. I mean, he's I am that I am. He never had a beginning. He never had an ending. He's just always been. He said, "I am that I am." He can't be stopped. He can't be halted. He can't be even paused. I mean, he can't be moved because he's God. And when you think about the reality of that, if you have salvation brings that to live inside of you, so what's a few people cursing you? So what's somebody compelling you to go a mile? Man, God's in me. You know, Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that reality is seen only when you experience what the world thinks to be life and even what the world thinks to be death, and you're unmoved by either one. God's people don't need to be moved by what the world calls life. Don't need to be moved by what the world's called death. And as we are children of the Father, we show them what life really is. But you can't work that up in some arrogant power of the flesh. That comes by yielding in the walk of God, and as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit for this area of your life. And say, "Yes, Father. I choose to be your child. I just yield. I trust you." Heavenly Father, thank you for this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is that you would call us to be children of your Father, to be identified as your children. Lord, I think of the times that I've taken my children places and proudly said, "These are my children." But Lord, I think of myself in all my weakness, all the imperfections, all the ridiculous, dumb, and simple things I do. You still want me to be identified as one of your children. So Father, I ask that you help me, that I would yield to everything I've preached today and not turn back, that I might really resemble you, that the world might look at me and see a likeness to you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could really see through what you work in me, that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And it's just like Jesus, when he told us to pray, he said, "Say, Our Father," that I, as a joint heir, I could pray to you. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not born again today, oh God, could you help them to see how much you really love them? That what Jesus suffered and sacrificed for them as he walked this earth and was perfect in every way and yet suffered beyond human comprehension for sins that he did not commit. For them, for us. That he might rescue them from their lost condition and make them a child of the living God. Is someone here without Christ, would you touch their heart and move them toward Jesus and give them the faith to believe on Jesus in that light today? Because no one will love them like Jesus loved them. Father, please do that. And oh Father, if any of your children, if any of us, Lord, that know you as Savior, have just kind of pulled back. Maybe we're just not concerned about really looking like you or being recognized as one of your children. Would you burden our hearts? Would you purge our hearts as we looked at these things that in the flesh that seem impossible today? Oh God, would you help us
to be merciful and to, by the Holy Spirit, embrace everything that we was taught in the Word of God today. Would you use your Holy Spirit for your children to bear witness of that which is, that is true, so that what you want to accomplish will be accomplished, so that your children will hear from you and that the Holy Spirit will seal it in their hearts as a word from heaven to be followed, to be trusted in, to embraced. And oh God, use your Holy Spirit also. If anything I said that could take away from what you want to be accomplished, would you purge the minds and the hearts of anything I said that could cause difficulty from your perfect will being received and word being received today? Father, take every one of your creation in this room and use us to magnify the reality of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives show the reality that His name truly is above every name. Oh God, help us. Use us that someone would see Jesus in us and they would by simple faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to rescue them from life and to begin a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Oh God, please. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us a wonderful, marvelous privilege to talk to you in prayer.